Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Hopefully we can stay awake with that nice gentle rain and nice cool morning. But we are this morning, we are our third sermon in a series on our vision. The vision of Christ's community, if you look in the inside of your bulletin, is following Christ to renew all things. And so how do we do that? How does that get hands and feet as the people and members of Christ's community in our city? And so each week we've looked at one of these things. Love God, love the people of Gainesville, and now actually love Gainesville, the city itself in which we live. And so to look at that, we're going to read and study Jeremiah 29 this morning. Look at the scripture with us in your bulletin, in your Bibles, or on the screen. These are the words, the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests and to the prophets and the people from Nebuchadnezzar, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem. The craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter had been sent by the hand of Elisha and the son of Shaphan and Gormaha, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners and those who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, and to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me when you find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, you promise, where the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word remains forever. So would you be our teacher? Would you teach us what it means to be your son, your daughter, your follower? I mean, Lord, would you protect Christ's community and our guests and friends that are here today? For my sins are many. So the things that are from Tim, would those things fall on deaf ears? But the things that are from you, that are true about you, about your grace, love, mercy, and pursuit of us, would you help us believe those things are true? And would they transform us forever? By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. I need to begin this morning, and I want to start in a place where I need to tell you something about myself. And for some of you, you already know this, but for some of you, this might be kind of shocking. I grew up a Florida State fan. I know that's hard to say when you live in Gainesville, but I lived in Tallahassee, and 3 years ago when I came to be the pastor of Christ Community Church, there was a progression that went something like this. We were about 6 months into being here in Gainesville, and my son came home and he said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to wear the FSU shirt anymore." Okay, son, my hope and prayer, God willing, is that I get to marry the babies that I get to baptize, that I get a long journey of being here with you as your pastor. And so that makes sense, Noah. I want you to be here. I want this to be your home. We're going to be Gators. So you go ahead. You lead us in this. And so by year two, I can remember watching a Florida State football game with a friend of mine, my new Gator friend. I had a Gator t-shirt on. We were high-fiving when the Gators scored touchdowns. But on the inside, I'm going to be honest, I was secretly cheering for Florida State. On the inside. Year three. This year, it really happened. Year three of us being here. Now we have friends that are a part of the university. We have friends that are a part of the athletic department. And watching these games isn't just Florida and Florida State. Watching these games feels like these are friends of ours that we love. This is our community. And this is what I found myself is this year, I really wanted the Gators to win. And yeah. God's grace is abundant. He is sanctifying the sin in my life. So this transformation has happened, but come to Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving, I didn't even think about it. My wife had bought me a new Gator polo, and so I was excited, and all my family are still very much living in Tallahassee, Seminoles. So when I get out of the car for Thanksgiving, I see my brother off in the distance, and he has these eyes of it's disdain. He is so... And I don't even think about it, but he walks up to me and he's like, Tim, how could you? And I said, how could I what? And he's like, the shirt, Judas. And I mean, he really was so disappointed in me. And so this is why I tell you that story, is because how do we live in a place wisely, godly, and obedient for the sake of the gospel? How do we live in a place where our distinctives for those who believe in Jesus Christ don't just become like everyone else? How much do we embrace in that place? And how much do we say, this is different about me because I love and belong to Jesus? This is the wrestling that the people of Israel are facing in Jeremiah 29 that we heard read for you. Let me give you the context. The Israelites have been taken into captivity. If you look in your text in verse 2, notice what it says. All the craftsmen, metal workers, the priests, the elite of the elite of the Jewish society were taken into Babylon. And when they were taken into Babylon, they were faced with this question. What do we do? How much do we become like the Babylonians? What do we do to live wisely in this place? In Jeremiah 29, the prophet warns us kind of two extremes. One is that we'll tribalize and stay just like a little holy huddle. If you're going to read in the prophet Jeremiah and actually read Jeremiah 29:8, this is what Hananiah, the prophetess, says. She tells the Israelites, this is what you should do. Even though you are captives and you are in Babylon, huddle together outside the city. Make sure you don't have any distinctives about you and use the city, but you guys just stay together. Okay, I know this is ancient Babylon, but can you hear the common thread where a lot of the Christian culture says something pretty similar? How do we live faithfully in Gainesville? What we should do, we should make a holy huddle. My professor at seminary called it, we like as Christians to make Christian ghettos, where the only people around us are other Christians. Only people we have in our home are other Christians. Only people we would go out with in fellowship are other Christians. That we tribalize, cluster together and say, it's all about us and me. And that's not a good approach to the city. And Jeremiah, what we're going to see as we look in the text, what he says in verse 5, 6, and 7, he says something very different than you need to worry about them that they don't infiltrate into you. The next part would be that we would lose all distinctives. You know, not to tribalize in a group or a Christian ghetto, but we would, by living in Gainesville or for the Israelites living in Babylon, that they would lose all their distinctives. This is actually what the Babylonians had hoped. I mean, they had the option that they could take the Israelites, they'd try this and put them in slavery, and they just keep popping back up. They could take them and leave them on the outskirts of Babylon and oppress them, but they keep coming back. So that's not going to work. So their idea was, we'll take the elite of their society, we'll put them in Babylon, and we'll hope that they'll marry with us, they'll have jobs, and they'll lose all their distinctives, they'll lose their love for Yahweh, they'll lose their religious practices, and they'll just become like us. Do you remember the book of Daniel? That's exactly what happens in the book of Daniel. Daniel is in trouble with the Babylonian government because he is praying to Yahweh. Daniel has a prominent job. He's a part of the culture. But if he continues to have his distinctives, then he's going to be in trouble. So how do we do that? If it's not tribalized into a little holy huddle, and if it's not, hey, let's forget about our distinctives as Christians, and let's just become like everybody else, where no one that's in my classes or campus or neighborhood could say, there's something different about that. So how is there a place where we could be, where we're not a holy huddle, and we don't lose our distinctives? And the answer is yes. And this is what Jeremiah recommends. Look at your text, and look in verse 4. First thing that is worth noting is verse 4 says that the Lord sends, do you see that? The Lord sends Israel into Babylon. So he has a purpose for them and where they live. And look at this, did you notice this language? It's so unique about how he talks about his people. This is what I want you to do in verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. And do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So Jeremiah has this language, I want you to live among, and I want you to seek the welfare of the city. I don't know if you recognize, but do you recognize the language that Jeremiah uses is very similar to Genesis 1 language? Remember Genesis 1, 26 and 27, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The cultural mandate that is given in Genesis, this is a recapitulation of this in Jeremiah 29. I want you to live in a place, I want you to seek its prospering, I want the welfare of the city. And he says this language, as the city, here's something for us to think about, as Gainesville prospers, you will prosper. As Gainesville prospers, you're going to prosper. And I want you to go about this by living as essentially what he's describing as resident aliens. Now, if you say, okay, hold on, Tim, this is exilic Babylon to Israelites, you're making a huge hermeneutical jump to say that this language, Jeremiah 29, is for us. But you should know that in James, the book of James, chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 1, as those communities are addressed to the New Testament church, you know what they call the people of God, the church? Resident aliens. In that language, what they're saying is, we don't relate to Gainesville like a tourist. We're just passing through. We're here to consume and to be on the take, okay? We're not tourists. We're residents. We live here. We plant gardens. We seek its welfare. We pray for this place. We're actually residents here, but also you're resident aliens because we have a story of all things being made new. We have a hope of the gospel of heaven that is in Christ Jesus. So this is not our ultimate home, but for right now, we make our residence. See, that's different than holy huddle or becoming like in all ways. It's living with intentionality towards our neighbors, towards our city. And you see it in the language when he says, seek the welfare. Because this is what it says. When he says, I want you to seek the welfare of Gainesville, that word in the Hebrew is not just, hey, I want it to go well. It is the shalom of the city. Now, shalom is a word that means for the wholeness, for the flourishing of a place. So it's not just that people would come to know Jesus. We want that as part of our city. But it is social, racial, economic. It is every single area, every single part of our city would flourish because Christians live in that place. And this is what he's saying. I want you to seek that flourishing in whatever area, whatever field you're studying, you work in, you live in. You have a neighbor that no one else has. You have a job that no one else has. What does it look like to seek the wholeness and shalom in the place that God will have you tomorrow morning? This is what he's talking about, that we would seek the whole shalom, the wellness of a place. We see this happening in Acts 2, the early church. At Pentecost, you see lots of people coming to know Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's a racial reconciliation of the people. It looks like racially reconciling the east and the west of our cities. Socioeconomic reconciling those that have and have nots inside our city. It looked like in Acts 2, do you remember what the description was? that the people that believed in Jesus Christ, they took their things and they shared to everyone who had a need. Do you remember what it says? And God added to their number daily. That was shalom. That was peace. That was wholeness. That's what Jeremiah is after, is the wholeness. There's a neat little book by Rodney Stark, who's not a Christian. He's a historian, called The Rise of Christianity. If you're here asking questions about Christianity, I'm thrilled you're here. You don't have to believe in Jesus to be here. And here would be a great little book to read, because it takes, from a non-Christian perspective, why are we from Bethlehem to here? You ever think about that? How we make the journey from Jesus in Bethlehem that we sit here and worship in Gainesville, Florida. And so this little book looks at the rise of Christianity. How did it multiply? And one of the things he describes in the early second century Greco-Roman War, if historically you remember what happens, the world is being destroyed by the Black Plague. And this is what happens in the Black Plague that Rodney Stark comments on. When the Black Plague hits the Greco-Roman War, it's so devastating that when family have family members that are affected by the Black Plague, you know what they do? They kick them out of their house. And you know what the city does? They kick them out of the city. And you know why they did that? Because they were so fearful. The worst thing that could happen to them was death. You know what Christians did? They went and gathered up those people that had the plague and brought them to their homes. You know what Christians did is everyone fled the city. They stayed and loved the people that were infected with the Black Plague. You know why? Because they weren't afraid of death. It wasn't the worst thing that could happen to them. They were resident aliens. Their home was here, but they had a better home and they knew the end of their story. And so they were able to love and to give their life away to seek the shalom and wholeness and peace, even as a horrible disease ravaged the Greco-Roman War. And you know what happened when Christians did that? We're here. We're here worshiping and singing and praying and studying the Bible, because they sought the shalom and peace of the city in which God had put them. One of the ways that gets around what Jeremiah the prophet is describing is, I think, maybe the best Old Testament scholar in the world is a man named Bruce Waukee. And in the Old Testament writers are constantly comparing the righteous and the wicked. In Psalm 1, if you read Psalm 1, the psalmist, that's all he does is compare the righteous to the wicked, the righteous to the wicked. If you read the prophet, you'll hear it again and again. Here's the righteous, here's the wicked. This is what the righteous do, this is what the wicked do. And he says the righteous, this is the Hebrew definition, the righteous disadvantage themselves for the sake of the community. The wicked disadvantage the community for the sake of themselves. The righteous disadvantage themselves for the flourishing and shalom of Gainesville. The wicked relate to Gainesville. How can Gainesville serve me? How can I be on the take and get the most out of her? Do you see the difference of those two? The righteous disadvantage themselves for the sake of Gainesville. Here's a good time to stop and ask, as we think about being His church and we say God has called us to love this place, what ways do you disadvantage yourself so that Gainesville can flourish? What ways are we disadvantaging ourselves so that Gainesville can flourish? With our time, with our resources, What ways are we doing this so that the shalom of Christ Jesus could impact this city and this place? Charles Spurgeon, early 19th century preacher in London, in his biography, he tells a story where he's interacting with this man who's an atheist. And he says, I tell you what, and they're going back and forth in arguments and rationale. And Spurgeon ends with this thing. This was kind of his drop the mic moment towards this man. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever met an atheist who started an orphanage? He said, well, I'm going with the God of the orphanage. And you should pray about it too. What is he saying? He's saying that Christians who have had their hearts and affections stirred so much by the love of Christ that they'd be willing to go into places of widows, of orphans, of destitute, of social injustice, and give their lives and disadvantage themselves in such a way that he could be made much of. You don't do that unless the message and the hope of the love of Jesus Christ is true. And he said, I want to know that God, and you should too. And notice, when we're reading this and thinking about what would this look like in our lives, don't read Jeremiah 29 that we are going to seek the love and shalom of the city of Gainesville and think this is a to-do list, because what does it say? What does Jeremiah say? When the city prospers, what happens? You prosper. We prosper. When the city does well, we flourish as God's people. And you notice at the end of chapter 29, when he says here, is he goes through this prosperity of having children and having homes and gardens and doing these things to cultivate good things. And then he says at the end of the chapter, and you will seek me and you will find me. Well, isn't that something? That as we give away our lives, as we disadvantage ourselves for the sake and hope of shalom in Gainesville, that in those places of injustice, in those places of need, you will seek me and find me to be beautiful and true and exactly who I said I promised to be. Well, that's good news. That's good for the church and the people of God, that in those places and as we give our lives in those ways, we will not only prosper, but we will experience and find him there. So what does this look like? Let me give us some practicals, okay? Because I know it is easy as the preacher to say, Christ is renewing all things. Seek the shalom of the city. Go, Christ community. Okay, I know that it's easy theologically to say, this is what it says. But I know, how do we make that bridge to Tim tomorrow morning or even today? How do we, after church, as we are sent out of here, how do we seek shalom so that Gainesville could be different? Well, let's look at the text and see what he says. Verse 1, and this might seem pretty obvious, but verse 7, Jeremiah says that we are to pray for the prosperity and the shalom of Gainesville. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is hard for me. I'm going to tell you why it's hard for me. It's because when I pray at my house, most of my prayers, the majority of my prayers are about me and my family. Pray for me. It's hard for me to have a heart and a redeemed imagination where my prayers go beyond the circle of my own table. But if God in his grace will allow my mind and my heart and my imagination to be redeemed, where I can step into those places, when you seek him, you will find him there. When your heart goes beyond these places, there is shalom and peace and grace. So here's some things you can do. If shalom is the flourishing of all of our city, what if every time you drove by Shanser, North Florida, you prayed for that hospital, for the doctors that work there, for the nurses, for the patients? What about every time you drove by a school in Gainesville? You say, God, there's kids here that are made in your image that don't know how to read, who don't have a father. What if you, when you drove around our neighborhood and city, you said there shouldn't be certain neighborhoods that families want to live in because there's A schools? What if every school in our city was an A school? That'd be a good thing to pray about. What if you prayed for, as we drove around town and you passed the cheap hotels that have hourly rates? What if you prayed for the sex trafficking and prostitution and addictions and drugs were no longer a part of our city? What if we, as we drove by the University of Florida, we would pray for students that they would know the love of Christ? They'd be moved by his grace and love for them. That as they think about their profession and lives and what they're going to do with their careers, they would ask, God, steward me in a way that I might disadvantage myself for the sake of your gospel and kingdom. What if we prayed like that for the shalom and peace of our city? What if God allowed us in his grace for one day to get Tim out of the center of my world? That would be good. Pray that God would give us redeemed imaginations about how we think and live and function inside our city. One of the kind of flagship churches in our denomination is a church called Redeemer in New York that Tim Keller is the pastor of. And one of the things I respect so much about them as a church is they have a great teaching and discipleship and formation for God's people, but they have been so outwardly facing. They have under their church umbrella a ministry that's city to city, that's planting churches all around the world while they continue to do their work as a local congregation. They have a group called Hope for New York that is to the urban broken areas of poverty and injustice inside the city. They have a Faith and Work Institute that the people who go to that church could see how their professions in law and education and construction and contracting and engineering and those things matter to the kingdom of God, that those things are done well. All those things inside the periphery of their church. You know, at Christ Community, can I tell you some encouraging things? For the last 3 years, our missions budget has grown significantly. Our giving away to the nations, we're about to this spring break go on another trip, 3 years in a row that we're going to Haiti. We have students that are praying about going to the nations that are part of our church. These are exciting things that are happening here at Christ Community Church. Today, when we go over the budget in February at our congregational meeting, you'll see a line item called the Florida Church Planning Network. You know, those are kind of things in those meetings that kind of get skipped over. You know, you give as a church close to $10,000. And today in urban Jacksonville, in urban Orlando, churches are meeting in a city rescue mission in an urban abandoned school for the sake of the gospel. You participate in that. You extend God's kingdom in those places by being a part of us. So we want Gainesville to be loved well and to live differently, but we can do both. We can love the nations and be a good neighbor. We can love the nations and our work in Gainesville matters. A faith and work, the ministry of faith and work, that our work matters. There are tons of opportunities for us as a church in a city that's a university town to grow those places of influence in our city. Okay, so we want to pray as God grows us and develops his church, but also to pray for the shalom and peace of our city in places where we see brokenness. Okay, here's the second one of ways we can embody this, our work. Okay, every one of us is going to go tomorrow to a different workplace. You're going to go to an area. One of the ways I like to think about it is what portion of the garden has God given you to tend? Tomorrow, you're going to show up. You're the only one doing that plot. What are the ways that you can bring shalom to that place? The racial, social, economic, spiritual flourishing of that place. How can you seek justice, hope, and shalom in that place? Your work matters to the city. You know how encouraging it is to know that we have in our congregation godly lawyers that are fighting for justice? You know how beautiful it is? You know how many times in the last 3 years where I've had someone from our church who's in the hospital who's really hurting, and I get to call someone who loves Jesus and is a doctor in our church? You know how awesome that is? To extend the shalom and peace of the gospel through the gifts and the talents of people in our church. Your work matters. The things you do tomorrow matter. And not just the money you give to a church, and not just if you would tell your coworker about Jesus, the concrete, the instruction, the engineering, the education, those things seek and bring shalom and work and jobs and prosperity to our whole city. And you guys do that. You guys do that, and you're studying to do that, and I'm thrilled to be a part of you. So work well. Tend your plot well, whatever it is. All right, here's the third one. Celebrate. You know, it's easy. I don't want us to say, this morning when we think about the shalom and peace of God, we're thinking about all the things that are broken and need to be fixed. There's areas of our city where the city that is to come, we get glimpses of it. We get glimpses of the beauty of these relationships. We get glimpses of the beauty of what a city could be like that loves and serves Jesus. So when you find yourself saying, man, I love our city. I love this place. I love being a part of Gainesville. I love it, this place. When you get those glimpses, let's celebrate those. So that means as a church and a body, I would love to say at Christ Community, its members, we throw great parties. We throw great parties in our neighborhoods. You know, the neighborhood association means that no one wants to go to. We show up and we bring food. Who's that guy? He thinks this neighborhood could be different. He thinks our neighborhood together could be different. He casts a vision for life together that says, the widow that lives in my street, she really matters. I want to know her. What's going on with her yard? Does anyone know? That matters. What if we had a reputation of celebrating well? I love the homecoming parade when we go down every year. In the last 3 years I've been, we let our haul our schools out. Isn't that cool? We let our schools out to celebrate our students, our university. And I see a lot of you students that are part of UF. It's so exciting when I see y'all on campus. I see high school students that are in the band, that are walking, that are participating. And we as a community, we're gathering. We should celebrate well. You live in a good city. God has you here for a reason. I want us to celebrate the good things that are about this place. I'm praying, students, that God will have some of you stay and live and raise families and be here and say, how could Gainesville be different if I brought my profession to this place? And then the last one, I want us to hope. And I think this might be the hardest one because we think about, okay, God, you're going to bring shalom and healing and wholeness to Gainesville. There's an element that seems so lofty. And it seems like that's really not attainable, Tim. We're going to live and move towards loving God, okay. Love my neighbor, but you're asking and saying that we should seek the shalom of us. It just doesn't feel realistic. Look back in the text, and here's an important part, okay? Because there's a verse in Jeremiah 29 that gets repeated a lot. And it gets taken out of context a lot, but it says this, for you know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future, right? That's Jeremiah 29, 11. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but I want you to look back up to verse 10. So think this, is the exiles in Babylon. What does it say in verse 10? And you will be in exile for 70 years. Whoa. I like that you're going to give me a prosperity, a hope, and a future, and plans to prosper. So every single person who were the original hearers of this letter, you know what that meant? They were going to die before they saw the prosperity. It meant as exiles for 70 years, they were supposed to believe, move into this, pray for this, seek the shalom, and they were hoping for this for their children and their grandchildren. So that was their context. For us, we're in a much more hopeful place. Let me tell you why. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, this is what it says of Jesus Christ, the second person in Trinity, the Son of God, that he steps into the story and lives a sinless life. In Hebrews 13, it says of Jesus, you know what it says is going to happen to him? As he is crucified and pierced to a cross. You know where they take him? Outside the city. When they take him outside the city, not only do they take him outside the city, but the scriptures tell us that he is exiled from God himself. And on the cross, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as he is taken outside the city and he is exiled from our city so that as we know and love and find union and faith in him, the one who is crucified for you outside the city can empower you to disadvantage yourself, to love this city well, to pick up our cross and follow him in redemptive ways that bring shalom through Christ Jesus by what he has done for his glory. I was trying to think of a way to capture a picture of what this could be like, sitting in my office thinking, well, what's a picture that I could give that could summarize loving this city and place well. Now, I thought of one that has already happened. Some of you know Kathleen Eubanks. She was an elder's wife of Larry Eubanks, and she lost her battle to dementia. And it's been almost 2 years ago that her funeral, her and Larry had been with Christ Community Church from the beginning. When we got together to celebrate her life, we couldn't close those doors because there were so many people that were sitting out on the patios. And that day, we heard stories that Kathleen, she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus. One of the ways you knew she loved Jesus is there was story after story of people where she had brought, they would start something like this. Hey, you guys want to go to lunch? And then she would, her and Larry would take people to lunch. She would give hospitality. You want to come over to my home? And they had a constant revolving door of people that lived with them when they needed a place to stay. They opened their home. They loved Jesus. They loved people well. But it struck me as we celebrated Kathleen's life, you know what they asked us to do as we came to remember and celebrate her? We all came in orange and blue. It was quite the sight for the new Seminole, but we were full in the room and on the patio in orange and blue. It was a beautiful picture. She loved this place. She loved the city. She loved her Gators. She loved being a part of this community, and she gave her life and loved Jesus so it could flourish. Wouldn't it be beautiful if God in his grace would allow us to continue to grow in that direction? People that love Jesus, a people that loved our neighbor and the people of this city, and that God in his grace could allow us to have an affection to seek the shalom and peace of Gainesville, so that she could flourish and so could we. Can I pray for us that he'd help that be a reality? Gracious Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning that is so rich and abundant in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we talk about love in this city, that this would not feel heavy or cumbersome or another thing that we need to do. But Father, that this would be an overflow of who we are, of God's people in this place. Father, would you help us as Christ Community Church love this city, love the neighborhoods, the schools, the hospitals, the people in it, so that as loving her, we could give our lives for her. So Jesus, grow us in these ways of maturity. Grow us to know and to make you known in this place. Amen.